Someone may ask, how will the dead be brought back to life again? What kind of bodies will they have? What a foolish question. You will find the answer in your own garden. When you put a seed into the ground, it doesn't grow into a plant unless it dies first. And when the green shoot comes up out of the seed, it is very different from the seed you first planted. For all you put into the ground is a little seed, a dry little seed of wheat or whatever else it is you are planting. Then God gives it a beautiful new body, just the kind he wants it to have. A different kind of plant grows from each kind of seed. And just as there are different kinds of seeds and plants, there are also different kinds of fish. Humans, animals, fish, and birds are all different. The angels in heaven have bodies far different from ours, and the beauty and glory of their bodies is different from the beauty and glory of ours. The sun has one kind of glory, while the moon and the stars have another, and the stars differ from each other in beauty and brightness. In exactly the same way, our earthly bodies, which die and decay, are different from the bodies we shall have when we come back to life again, for they will never die. The bodies we have now embarrass us, for they become sick and they die. But they will be full of glory when we come back to life again. Yes, they are weak, dying bodies now, but when we live again, they are full of strength. They are just human bodies at death, but when they come back to life, they will be superhuman bodies. Just as there are natural human bodies, there will also be supernatural, spiritual bodies. The scripture tells us that the first man, Adam, was given a natural human body, but Christ is more than that, for he was life-giving spirit. First, then, we have these human bodies, and later on God gives us spiritual bodies. Adam was made from the dust of the earth, but Christ came from heaven above. Every human being has a body just like Adam's, made of dust. But all who become Christ will have the same kind of body as his, a body from heaven. Just as each of us now has a body like Adam's, so we shall someday have a body like Christ's. I tell you this, my brothers, an earthly body made of flesh and blood cannot get into God's kingdom. These perishable bodies of ours are not the right kind to live forever. But I am telling you a strange and wonderful secret. We shall not all die, but we shall all be given new bodies. It will all happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when the trumpet is blown. There will be a trumpet blast from the sky, and all the Christians who have died will suddenly become alive with new bodies that will never, never die. And then we who are still alive shall suddenly have new bodies too. For our earthly bodies, the ones we have now that can die, must be transformed into heavenly bodies that cannot perish, but will live forever. And when this happens, then at last the scripture will come true. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where then your victory? Where then your sting? For sin, the sting that causes death, will all be gone, and the law which reveals our sins will no longer be our judge. How we thank God for all of this. Let us pray. O God, our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you will stretch our imagination this morning. We find it so difficult to think of things of which we have not yet had any experience. We find it difficult to imagine a life with a new body. We would have found it just as difficult to think of this one before we were born. And we ask that by faith we may see the unseen and be sure of the future as we are of the past and the present. And we ask that you will help each one of us to listen to your word with a mind that is quite free from prejudice, a mind that is open to anything you have to say, a mind that is ready to believe what is the truth. Grant that we may love you with all our minds, that we may be ready to think hard, to think deeply, but we pray that all our thoughts may be brought into captivity to Jesus Christ. And this we ask in his name and for his sake. Amen. On Sunday mornings, we are not only speaking about the Word of God, we're talking to people who've had to work this out in their daily life and think about it. And this morning I'm going to talk to someone well known to many of you, better known than I am to many of you. Matt, as most of you know him, Mr. Ernest Matthews, has been a member of this church for how long?
Since 1938. 31 years.
They want to hear what you say, not what I say, so you stand right in front of the mic.
How do you know they want to hear?
Well, they can tell me afterwards. Matt, your work as a physiotherapist, could you sum that up in a few sentences? Tell us what it involves.
Well, most of the people I think here know my stock definition of this, that it's halfway between an all-in wrestler and a vet. But the physiotherapy as such means the healing of things by physical means. And that means that largely one is dealing with the what you might call the mechanics of the body, its construction, the way it's made, the way these things get out of order, largely through muscles, joints, nerves, ligaments, sometimes other bits as well we deal with, lungs and even digestive organs occasionally, but it's largely the mechanics of the body with which we deal. Unlike the surgeons who, in these days particularly, are able to put in new bits, or at least part-used ones, shop-soiled a bit perhaps, we have to just patch up the bits that are left and make the best of what you've got.
Even so, Matt, you must have come to some similar conclusions to the psalmist who said, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Have you come to the conclusion that the body is about the most wonderful machine on earth? Tell us some wonderful things about the body you've discovered.
Well, the body itself is a simply marvelous piece of machinery. For one thing, the way in which it is, I was going to say used, but I think perhaps it would be better or more accurate to say the way in which it's abused, for one thing, is something which you would never do to a piece of machinery at home. If we did the things to the motor cars and refrigerators for which we have guarantees nowadays, the same sort of treatment that we give our bodies, I don't think any maker would ever say that he was bound by the guarantee that he gave. We overtire them, we overstrain them, we overfeed them, we do everything that we can, almost, to damage them very often. And from the point of view of the magnificence of them, the accuracy of the functions that they perform. I don't know whether you've ever even thought just about walking along the street. How you put one foot in front of the other is an absolutely automatic thing. The number of things that have to work in order to do that. Somebody once worked out, I remember, when I was listening to lectures in hospital, that a movement of one's little finger made every muscle in the body readjust itself. And this is the way in which it's made. It's certainly fearfully and wonderfully made. How much you want me to go into the mechanics of it, I don't know.
Well, we could spend some hours on this. There are those who say that this body, wonderful as it is, is the result of chance. It's just the result of atoms behaving in mutation by sheer chance. Could you believe that?
No, I've never found that this is a theory which is completely true. I think there are some ways in which adaptions take place to environment, and I think this, in a way, has given rise to sometimes a theory which is just about as full of holes as a fishing net. There are many, many things which cannot be explained in that way. Mm. One of the things, of course, is this, that where the animal is very wise, if you, I remember once we had a dog, and somebody always used to catch food from the table, and somebody threw him a pickled onion. Now, that dog never caught anything from that person again. He always let it fall on the ground first and sniff it. The human is much less wise. We make the same mistakes over and over and over again.
Well, now let's come to another feature of the body. Both your body and my body are wearing out. They last us maybe 70, 80, even 90 or 100 years. But there is this sad fact that this body doesn't last forever, even though it's better than a car and a fridge. The way we treat it, it doesn't last forever. It's been a mystery to many people as to why the body can't go on replacing itself and just go on living. Have you had any thoughts about the body wearing out?
Yes, this. I know that this is a mystery. The mechanics of this, to some extent, is a mystery to the scientist, and the physiologist. You see, the body is made so that almost immediately it's formed, it begins to die. Cells die, but there are mechanics for the replacement. There's a sort of service station which constantly replaces every part of the body. The skin that we rub off every time we touch anything, every time the policeman takes your fingerprints, he takes your fingerprints by your leaving some of your skin on the paper. Every time that this happens, it's replaced. And this goes right through the body. But for some reason or other, this mechanism gradually fails. I myself feel that this is due to something disturbing the perfect balance that was originally intended here. I think if the balance could be maintained, the body could go on forever. But either through our own weakness, our own abuse, we disturb this balance, or sometimes I think obviously by heredity sometimes it's disturbed, or in other ways by the environment in which we live. Some people who live in too much sunshine, some people who live in too much cold, these things can disturb the balance. But it's an interesting thing, isn't it, that in the first part of Genesis the bodies of the people there lived for 1,000 years. In other words, were they nearer the time of complete balance? Genesis 11, I think, is in about 6 or 7 generations. The longevity of the body falls from about 600 or 700 years down to about 120.
Yes, but it's only in one family, incidentally. It's not over the whole human race. This confirms a scientist who said recently that there is no scientific reason why a person should die. They still cannot figure this out. Now, let's get on to the subject for this morning, Matt, the new body we're going to have. Do you find this an exciting thought? Do you think about it much? Do you think you'll be a physiotherapist in heaven?
Well, this tinges me with a little bit of sadness, you see. I'm going to have to learn a new trade. Yes. And so, incidentally, are you.
Yes. Let's go a little further with this, Matt. All of us have handicaps of one kind or another. You have one with your sight, others have hearing, and there are limitations we all have here. Do you find yourself looking forward to a body free from this?
Well, as one, because the passage which you read this morning from Paul is one of the great passages that I suppose most of us have looked at in this. The idea of perfection, the absence of pain, the absence of weariness, but much more than that, the abilities that this body is going to give us. There's going to be no imperfections, there are going to be no handicaps, there are going to be no limitations on movement. As far as one can understand, we're told that our body will be like Christ's, his that was able to go through material, his was that was able to go off into up to heaven without any problem at all. The mobility of this is going to be terrific. But, of course, for those of us, I think, who have experienced in life the loss of something, I will say that you never know the value of anything until you've lost something. We take so much for granted. But I remember I saw a man on this Thursday when I was in London at the Royal National Institute for the Blind, and he and I first met at college. One of the things he said to me was this. He was born blind, and one of the things he said to me was, one of the most wonderful things I've ever heard. He said, "Do you realize that the first person that I shall ever see will be Jesus Christ?" Mm-hmm. And this, perhaps, gives a sort of colour to the yes. extent of the thought of this wonderful situation that's going to pertain.
Yes. Well, that's a thought to leave everybody with if they get nothing else. I'd like to change to a quite different line now, Matt. Not only are you a physiotherapist, you're in the Telephone Samaritans. And yes. I'm not going to publicise that because you like to do your work anonymously. But nevertheless, you are contacted by people who feel that the only way out of their problems is to kill the body. What leads a person to such a desperate decision?
Well, it's very extraordinary. Last night I was talking to someone, and we were talking about this very matter. And they said to me, "Look, if life beyond is going to be so much better than here, why is it that people..." Everybody, they said, tends to cling to the life that we've got so hard. They try and keep their life. Mm. Why don't they? Aren't they prepared to let it go? And I said, "Well, as a matter of fact, I spend a bit of my time trying to persuade people to cling to this life and not to throw it away." Mm. But the curious thing is that the people who are always so anxious to throw their life away are the people who have put all their faith in this life, in the enjoyments, riches of this life. These are the people who come to the point that where they say, "The thing isn't what I thought it was going to be, it isn't what I wanted, and so I'm going to get out of it." Mm. It's a curious thing that the people who base the whole of their life on what they get from this life, when they find it isn't what they wanted or what they thought it was going to be, these are the people who tend to get into such a depressed state that they feel that life is no longer worth having, and they're prepared to get rid of it. And of course, we would say they're not escaping from anything.
In fact, a belief in something afterwards could be the best thing that could help them to see this life in perspective.
Well, I think this is true. So often one finds that the people with a convinced faith concerning the afterlife seem to find the reason and the purpose for their living in this one.
Yes, which is a good note to close on. Thank you very much indeed, Matt. I think there's a seat down the side there. Thank you. Well, now, I want to take that much further and take it through the Bible now. Last Sunday, we talked about what happens to a man when he dies, and we said that death is essentially the separation of the body from the spirit. And the question comes, what happens to body and spirit? Now, some people say, in one word, extinction. Both body and spirit cease to be. Indeed, they might even go on to say that there is no such thing as the spirit at all. Like the man who dissected a human body to its last atom and said, "I couldn't find a soul anywhere." He was just about as silly as a man who would take an organ to pieces to find the music. Nevertheless, this is one answer that some people give: extinction, body and spirit finish. There is the answer we call immortality. And this says that while the body finishes, the spirit goes on, set free from the body. And a study of the death of Socrates is quite an amazing thing. He took the hemlock, the poison. He was sentenced to death, but given the choice as a free citizen of committing suicide. And as he drank the poison, he gathered his disciples around him, spoke to them peacefully, happily, about the joys of the spirit set free from a body, and died in complete peace. And I've heard someone say that Socrates died in a much better frame of mind than Jesus. Now, if Socrates was right in what he said, then this is true. And Jesus should not have shrank from what lay ahead as he did in Gethsemane, but what Socrates said is not true. The soul apart from the body is not thereby freer. The third answer that is given is the answer we call reincarnation, which means that the spirit will come back in someone else's body or in another body on earth. The Buddhists believe this, and others have accepted the idea of reincarnation. Even some church ministers in this country have toyed with it. But the answer the Christian gives is the answer of resurrection. That one day the body and spirit will be reunited, and that will mean perfect freedom. And this is what we look forward to, and every time we state our faith, we say, I believe in the resurrection of the body, body and spirit coming together one day. We talked about the interval between death and resurrection last Sunday. Let's talk about the actual resurrection. The idea is ridiculous to many people. It was in our Lord's day. There was a group of people called the Sadducees who just could not accept this idea. And as I've told you before, that is why they were said, you see, and you'll remember their name this way. They could not believe that one day the body would rise again and be reunited with the spirit, and they tried to trip Jesus up with the kind of question, if a woman had seven husbands in this world, each one of whom died one after the other, what's going to happen in the next? There's going to be an almighty family quarrel. And Jesus had to tell them quite simply, as he did, the children, and these are his words, the children of the resurrection are not like that. And he used the word resurrection in his reply. The Greeks didn't like this idea at all. And I have stood on the Areopagus, Mars Hill, where Paul spoke to the Greek philosophers, and they listened to him right up to a certain point. They listened to his ideas about God, about judgment, about human life, about conscience. They listened to all that and accepted it. And then he used one word that made them laugh. He used the word resurrection. They believed in the immortality of the soul, and the idea of a body coming back to life was so ridiculous that they began to mock and laugh. So the Greeks couldn't take it any more than the Sadducees. Today there are scientists and philosophers who feel that the idea of the resurrection must be discarded if Christianity is to remain a viable option for 20th century minds. On the one hand, they say it's too materialistic. It makes heaven a place, but then that's what Jesus made it. It makes the afterlife too much like this one, but then if God makes it like that, who are we to quarrel? But the main reason why they can't accept it is it makes it too miraculous. And people say, well, how could God gather together the cells, even of a buried person, never mind a cremated person? And of course, they are limiting God's almighty power when they ask that kind of question. There is one fact on which we base our